Page 72, Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Then chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's."
Great. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you, and we'll be thinking about that during our sermon. Why don't we pray as we dive into God's word? Father, we pray that you would change us by your grace. Please don't leave us people that have ears that don't really hear and eyes that don't really see. Please would we see your glory tonight. Please help us to be changed. Help us see ourselves rightly. Help us see you rightly. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, when you think of Christianity, I wonder, what is it that comes first into your mind? Maybe for some, or for friends and colleagues we've got, it will be, dusty church buildings, the Vicar of Dibley, Rev, whatever it is. For some, it will just be a list of rules. It will be something like the Ten Commandments. Good morals for society to live by, good morals for me to live by, although I might pick and mix a bit with which ones I hold to more strongly. I wonder, what do you think? Maybe you've been coming to church a long time and you go straight to the cross. You think that's the right answer. It's about being saved from God's judgment that we deserve for our rebellion through the cross for an eternity with him in the new creation. How quickly would the word relationship come to your lips to describe Christianity? How quickly would it come up? We've been looking in Exodus through this series. We've been saying our kind of catchphrase, God revealed, he's been showing what he's like. He's the ruler who rescues for relationship. We've seen his rule as he's brought these plagues on Egypt. We've seen his rescue as he draws his people out of Egypt. And now we're coming to a section which is about seeing that he rescues for something. He rescues for relationship. He said it back in Exodus 6. He said, "I rescue from slavery with an outstretched arm, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God rescues for relationship. It's the first point on the sheets, on the inside of your service sheets you received on the way in. God rescues for relationship. And it's there in chapter 19, the section we read, 19 verse 4. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, I don't know if you've seen many of the films, but there's a lot of rescue by eagle happening. So our heroes get themselves in trouble. There's a burning lake of molten lava as they're destroying the Ring of Power. There's them on the end of a log that's burning while there's ferocious wolves and a white orc coming after them. Is it an orc? Something like that. But then in swoop the eagle, and they rescue them. They carry them on eagle's wings. And it's a good picture, isn't it? Because it lifts you all above the danger. But that's kind of what's going on. That's the rescue bit. But it's not a very good illustration of the for relationship bit. The eagle just drops Frodo off where he needs to be and then books out. But that's not what's going on in the Bible. God rescues by eagles for relationship. He rescues for relationship. I bought you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Some amazing families are rescuing Syrian war orphans by adoption. They're welcoming them into their family. That's the kind of thing that's happening here. It's rescue for relationship. It's a close relationship. It's an intimate relationship. Look at the language, 19:4 and 5. I bore you. The creator of the universe says that. And I brought you to me, to myself. You will be, verse 5, my treasured possession. You'll be the thing I value the most in all of the world. How quickly does that come into your mind when you think of Christianity? Do you think God just lifts me up, drops me off in the new creation, and then books out? Or do you get that God rescues for relationship? Bracketing these section in Exodus 19 to 24 are two meals with God. At the end of chapter 18 and in 24, God's people eat a meal before God. It's a picture of relationship. God commands Moses to build this tabernacle so that God could come and dwell in the midst of the people. He wants to dwell with people. That's what God wants. God rescues for relationship. Do you get the intimacy of that? To New Testament believers, Jesus says this in 14:23, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him. In eternity, Revelation 7, he who sits on the throne will shelter us with his presence. Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with mankind. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. You're supposed to look at that imagery, and you're supposed to imagine God bending down and wiping a tear from the cheek of his fellow, of his people. It's what we're made for. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. We're asking massive questions, aren't we? Is the goal of your religion big enough? Do you just want some nice morals to cram into your life? Do you want some nice friends maybe at church? A get out of hell free card? What do you want? Or do you want to know the creator of the universe? Because that's what's on offer. That's what God's all about. He's rescuing for relationship. Now, when you heard this sermon was on the Ten Commandments, is that how you thought the sermon would start? About relationship? You'd think, oh, it's going to be a list of rules and a kind of pull your moral socks up, try harder. That's what we're going to be talking about. And we'll get to the difference the Ten Commandments make in our life in a moment. But you've got to see that Exodus, the whole Bible, wants us to have this context as we approach the Ten Commandments. It wants us to get that God rescues for relationship. And as Marcus has been saying in the leading, it's God rescues for relationship. It's a rescue first, before it's anything else. So the Ten Commandments doesn't start with, you shall have no other gods before me. It starts, Exodus 20, verse 2, with these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the rescue. And it's rescue for relationship. The gospel is not that moral ladder to climb up. It's a rescue rope dropped from a helicopter that you grab onto, your winch to safety. And then these are words that describe what life is going to be like for God's people. Now they're rescued. Now they're in relationship with God. Now, Hollywood's got a lot to answer for. One of the things it's got to answer for is that when we hear the word relationship in our culture, a little bit of us in the back of our mind is just can't stop thinking about kind of boyfriend-girlfriend kind of relationship. So we do that when we hear that God wants relationship with us. But you've got to take a step back and just sort of blank that for a moment and think about the different ways you can use the word relationship. A child has a relationship with their parents. It's close, but it's definitely not boyfriend-girlfriend. Citizens have a relationship with the state. You currently have an important relationship with the chair on which you now sit. It said to you on the way in, just trust me, I'll hold you. And you trusted it, and it's taken the weight off your feet. But it's a very different kind of relationship. The thing that you are relating to controls what the relationship is. And God is unique. Relating to him is going to be unique. It's close, like we talked about, but it involves not forgetting what he is. He's the creator of the universe, the one who made us, the one who owns our every breath. Of course, relating to him is going to change how we live, that we would serve him. Relationships vary on who you are and who they are. You don't need to buy your chair flowers. That's not how the relationship works. You do need to obey your boss at work. That's how the relationship works. And we need to be clear who God is that we can relate to him rightly. So I titled the rest of the sermon, you'll see on the inside of the sheets, not just God rescues for relationship, God reveals for relationship. To relate to him rightly, he needs to reveal what he's like. That's what's going on in the first three commandments, at least. God is revealing who he is, what he's like. The first commandment, he's the Lord our God, therefore we shall have no other gods before him. He deserves unrivaled worship. We saw that last week. Because he's God. That's who he is. That's what it means to be in relationship with him. If you switch firms, your company might be a bit annoyed, but it's okay. You can switch firms if you need to. It's just part of the relationship. But you can't switch gods to something else. You can't trust something else in your life. Last week here at the evening service, we were saying goodbye to Anne and Alan Purser. And Alan had finished his job working as somebody who works for Crosslinks, a mission organization based just over the river in Lewisham. And he's retired.
So he'd come to the end of his working life, and he'd finished that relationship, in a sense, with Crosslinks. But the really striking thing as he talked about what he was going to be doing was that he was clear his relationship with God hadn't ended. He was saying, well, this is just a new phase of my life, serving God. I've not changed my God from God to comfort and ease and settling down in retirement. I've found a church that I think really needs mine and my wife's input, and we're going to up sticks and move there. We found the church first before we found the place we wanted to live, because we know that there's no other God. We always serve him, whatever that looks like at this particular moment in our lives. There's no other God before him. That's what we need to see, and we need to live. Commandment 2, he's incomparable, so don't try. Don't make for yourself a carved image. Commandment 3, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The name of the Lord in Exodus has been really significant. It's about God revealing his character. I am. Watch what I do, then you'll know what I'm like. This is my name. I am who I am. The one who's the ruler, who rescues for relationship. Well, to take the name of the Lord in vain means to act like he's not who he's revealed himself to be. He's revealed himself to be someone who should be treated with reverence and fear. And our lives and our lips should reflect that. Our lives say, yeah, I serve you with everything. And our lips, well, it just doesn't make any sense, does it? If you get how awesome and holy God is, that you want to serve him with every breath, that you also think he's a way of just adding a bit of color to your vocabulary. It's just incomprehensible, isn't it? Using phrases like, oh my God, and for God's sake, it just trivializes the awesome creator of the universe, doesn't it? We wouldn't want to do that if we're Christian people and if we take him seriously. He reveals what he's like. He also reveals what he likes, what he loves. It's stronger than that, isn't it? So he reveals what he loves. Revealing what you love is important for relationship, isn't it? So I could say to you, look, I'm Matt, I'm an Arsenal fan, and that's important for relationship because it means you shouldn't do like they did for me on my stag do and buy me a Man United shirt and make me wear it for the whole day. That would damage our relationship. What you should do is be like my previous boss at a church I used to work for who knew I loved Arsenal and got some tickets, and he phoned me up and said, Matt, would you like these tickets? That's a good example of how you'd relate to me if you know what I love. Marcus, let's talk. That's what my previous boss did for me, and if you knew what I loved, they were free tickets, to be fair. He had got hold of free tickets. If I'm coming around your house, I really like steak, just out of interest, and I'm not that fond of trifle. It's important to know what someone loves in order to be able to relate to them. What does God love? Well, he loves faithfulness, so you must not bring him adultery. He loves truth, so you mustn't bring him false witness. He loves love and respecting the people that have been made in his image, so do not bring him murder. He's revealing what he loves and what he hates. He loves it when we're satisfied with what he provides. So don't bring him covetousness, desiring your neighbor's house or wife or whatever it is. God reveals for relationship. Jesus reveals for relationship too. Now, to understand how this works and how we go from our second reading in Exodus to this first reading in Matthew chapter 5 we had, looking at Jesus' words, you need to remember how Exodus works. So we've been seeing all along that Exodus makes this little model that points forward to a greater reality. So no expense spared for you tonight. I raided my 18-month-old daughter's playbox, and here's a little model of a fire engine. That somewhere out there is a greater reality, isn't there? There's a fire truck out there. This is useful for understanding a bit about the fire truck, but you wouldn't use this one to put out the fire. So the best example in Exodus of how that works is the Passover lamb. So in the model world, it really happened, but in the model that's set up, God's people face an angel of death passing through the land of Egypt. And they have to take the lamb and kill the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house that the angel of death would pass over their house and not bring destruction on the firstborn of that house. Now, that's a little model. The blood of a lamb can never really deal with sin and the judgment we deserve, but it projects beyond itself to reality, and we find Jesus described in the New Testament as the Passover lamb, the one who takes God's judgment that should fall on us as we daub the blood of Jesus on our doorposts of our lives. Well, we are saved. The judgment falls on him and not on us. Okay, so that's the model to reality relationship in Exodus. And that matters for when we come to the Ten Commandments as well. In the model world, you're told not to commit adultery or murder. And incidentally, if you commit murder in the model world, Exodus 21:12 says, whoever strikes a man so he dies, i.e. murders it, shall be put to death. In the model world, murder deserves death. Well, what does Jesus say as he brings the fulfillment? He says, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to bring the reality that the law pointed to. He says, Matthew 5:21, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But Jesus says to us that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And what's the judgment? Well, it's liable to the fire of hell. Jesus, he fulfills it all. He says, you should have been able to guess it from the model that it wasn't just the physical act of murder that matters, but he spells it out for us. It's not just murder, it's angry thoughts. It's not just, you see how it projects forward with the judgment? It's not just death in this life for murder, it projects beyond itself to judgment in eternity for anger. Only the death of the greater Passover lamb keeps us from the death that we should die in eternity for our angry hearts. Jesus does the same with adultery, doesn't he? So the Ten Commandments say, do not commit adultery. The command, it's based in the heart of God and what he loves. So everything you can find about marriage in the Bible, you can, in a sense, find first in the character of God. God embodies faithfulness. Rejecting adultery, that embodies faithfulness. God makes, if you like, a public proclamation to his people to be faithful to them unto death. Whatever they do, whatever they're like, and he will hold to that forever. Well, that's what marriage is. It's saying, are we faithful unto death? It finds itself first in the character of God. Adultery insults the character of God before it insults other people. Marriage is public, lifelong, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. Cohabitation is wrong. It's not a big enough commitment. It doesn't embody God's faithfulness. Some marriages in our society don't live up to this standard. There's people have in the back of their mind, oh, if this doesn't work out, I'll just get divorced. But that misses the biblical standard for marriage. Peter Andre and Katie Price, when they were getting married, apparently they used the words in their vows and said, I promise to love you until I fall out of love with you. Now, that's marriage in the Bible's eye, in society's eyes, in a sense. They've signed the legal bit of paper, but it's not marriage. It falls short of the glory of God. It falls short of God's call on our lives. It insults God. And Jesus, if those words left us squirming in our seats, well, Jesus really leaves us squirming in our seats as he brings the greater fulfillment of this. If anyone even looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Adultery is wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Pornography is wrong. Lust is wrong. Taking a second look as you're walking down the street is wrong. And it leaves you facing God's judgment. Well, here's the point. Just as angry thoughts convicted us, where we need to say the Ten Commandments don't just reveal what God is like, they actually reveal what we are like. As I listen to these words, I'm to see the ugliness of what I find inside myself and run to a Saviour for rescue. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says this about the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. It's not a ladder to climb. Instead, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is not a ladder to climb. If you like, it's a mirror to help us see what we're really like. I was playing football a while back. Another football illustration for you. Sorry if you don't like football. And it was a pretty muddy day, and I'd headed the ball quite a few times for playing defence, and went back from the pitch, had a shower, and hadn't quite showered thoroughly enough, it turns out. So I was walking down the corridor, and a few people kept giving me funny looks, and eventually some guy said, I think you'd better go and look in the mirror, because it wasn't just male pattern balding I found on the top of my head. Instead, there were still bits of mud dotted around. I've showered better this morning, don't worry. Do you see, the mirror helps me to see what I'm really like. As I hear that command, do not murder, as I hear that command, do not commit adultery, I'm not to go, tick, I've done that, well done me. I'm to go, oh my God, oh, what am I like? As Jesus takes the model and expands it for me into its full reality, I'm to go, oh, my mouth is stopped. I'm held accountable before God. I have nothing to say. I'm guilty. In my heart, there is murder and adultery. That is what I'm like. That's what I'm to see in the Ten Commandments. He reveals what God is like. He makes us aware of our sin. Relationships don't just depend on who we are. The relationship don't just depend on who God is. It depends on who we are. So Josie Latimer, who was married to the guy that did my job previously, she was the daughter of a high court judge. Now, her relationship with the High Court judge was one of a daughter with a father. I'm sure she was raised to love truth and justice. But the relationship she had with the High Court judge is very different to the relationship a criminal would have with a High Court judge. And so it's important that we understand, and it's what
the Bible is trying to do is help us understand who we are as we come to relationship with God. All the way through the Bible, there's this tension because God is revealing that I want you to be my child, my son, and yet the people I'm saving, I'm revealing to them that they're also criminals. They stand guilty before me. And there's a tension. Israel are called God's firstborn son in Israel in Exodus 4:23. But they're also criminals. In our passage, 19 verse 5 really raised the bar on this tension. It said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession. Obedience really matters to God's sons, God's children. And yet they're criminals. What's the solution? All the way through the Old Testament, you're left wondering until you get to the New Testament and you find what God was revealing all along is this. God needs a better son. God needs a better son. In Jesus, we meet somebody who perfectly obeyed, who is the perfect Israel. Out of Egypt, I called my son, it says about Jesus. He's the only one ever to live the Ten Commandments perfectly. He lived with no adultery in thought, word, or deed. No murder in thought, word, or deed. He is the one who indeed obeyed God's voice and kept the covenant. And Jesus' perfect obedience, well, it counts for us if we will trust him. We have failed, we're criminals, and yet it's not just that Jesus takes the punishment our sin deserves. It's that he lives the perfect life in our place, that God could count us as people who have lived the Ten Commandments perfectly. God needs a better son, and in Jesus, he sends him. How do we apply this as we come to the end? Well, we need to say this. Have we looked in the mirror recently? Have I looked in the mirror recently? Do I know what I like? What I'm like? Will I face up to that and respond rightly? Do I just see the veneer of social respectability that we can all put up? Or do I see a murderous and adulterous heart? Need to ask, do we know the better son? Do we want this relationship? And if we come to the better son, that his blood around the doorpost of our life could save us, his perfect keeping of the Ten Commandments could count in our place. And lastly, do we know what relationship with God through Jesus means? It's the chance to have true relationship with the God we were made for. And that means that we want to love what God loves, and we want to pursue it completely and utterly in our lives. These commands do speak about what Christians will try, how Christians will try and live. It doesn't just prove their failure. It encourages them, it empowers them, and says this is how we live as we serve God. Do you pursue a heart free from adultery that pursues faithfulness? I don't know what that looks like in your life, but do you pursue it? It angles your sin, cut it off. It's better to go through life with one hand and then with two hands to be thrown into hell, Jesus says. Well, I knew someone who was so desperate to avoid internet pornography, he brought his laptop round to our house and left it at our house for 3 months. Because he needed to break the back of that addiction. Desperate, pursuing a life free from adultery. Do you pursue forgiveness and love instead of anger? Is that what you pursue? Do you hold grudges or do you seek forgiveness?
Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. After the Charleston shootings in America, Dylan Roof shot 9 people inside an African-American church. But relatives of the victims, one by one, gave evidence in court saying that it was him that killed their family. And yet, one by one, they lined up to forgive Dylan. Nadine Collier, the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, said at the hearing, her voice breaking with emotion, you took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. There's Nadine, showing what it looks like to pursue a relationship with a God who has this kind of heart. She flees anger and she pursues forgiveness. God rescues for relationship. God reveals for relationship. Let's pray as we close. Father, all of us should be sitting here, standing here, gutted at our failure. We see what we're like in the mirror of your law. We see beyond the veneer of social respectability. We see hearts that are idol factories that produce sinfulness and rebellion against you, that produce anger and adultery. We pray you'd help us to own the reality of what we really like, because we can see the wonder of your forgiveness at the cross. I praise you for the completeness of your solution, that your son lived the perfect life in our place. We praise you for your spirit's power to live a changed life once we trust in your son. We praise you. We pray you'd help us to radically pursue every moment of our lives, a life that loves what you love and stands for what you stand for. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.